Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Ashley, you're up first, listening in Indiana on the web. Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I have some friends that are kind of digging in right now to some of the teachings of John Paul Jackson, and I'm sure you've heard of him. I know he wrote a book on the Three Dark Nights of the Soul, and I just watched a YouTube clip on it. I just wanted to know if you could give me some information on what your opinion is on all those things, and if you do believe in any of that, if there's some scripture that I could look into that would confirm such teachings.
Well, as far as the scripture is concerned, I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, which you can find through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And in that book, I make clear that people like John Paul Jackson are counterfeit revivalists, and he is so bizarre at times, you just can't make this stuff up. For example, he teaches a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, and then in the process of talking about spiritual warfare, says that there is a Jezebel spirit attacking Christians. He asserts that a leader went to a woman's house, looked in through the window, and then saw the woman sitting in a circle, cross-legged, poking pins into a doll, and each doll had tagged on it the name of an intercessor prayer leader in a very significant church, which allowed the woman who was using the voodoo to be put in a place of power and authority and left the church in a struggling mess. This is the kind of sophistry and sensationalism peddled by this false prophet. He also purports to receive visions and prophecies from God, to have the capacity of interpreting dreams. I guess he feels he's a little like Daniel. His test for the reliability of dreams is equally fanciful to the voodoo story I just told. He suggests that dreams are vivid colors, and if you have a dream with vivid colors, then it is a dream that has come directly from the hand of God. But if the dream is in a dull color, you can be certain it's a counterfeit. And if it's in black and white, well, that's a spiritual warfare dream. I don't know how you make this stuff up. It is quite pathetic, to be honest with you. And it reminds me of the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against the prophets who prophesy false dreams. They tell them and lead my people astray with their," strong language here, "with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord." In fact, if you want to get sort of a profile on some of these false prophets who are plying their trade through sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, script torture, and the like, you do well to read Jeremiah chapter 23. Sounds like Jeremiah is describing these prophets in vivid, living color, 21st century words.
Okay. Thank you. That helps me a lot. And I just want to thank you for your ministry. I think that you have done a fantastic job with further educating me as a young Christian, so I appreciate you very much. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Rick. He's listening in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Rick.
Thank you very much for taking my call.
You are welcome.
My question for you is on Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of Dry Bones. I had an interpretation of that saying that this passage, this specific passage, was referring to the state of Israel when they signed up to be a nation. in 1948 or 47. So that should be the interpretation. I'm not sure if I agree with that, but I would like to hear from you, your interpretation on the Ezekiel 37.
Well, I think the first thing you have to understand is when Ezekiel is prophesying. Ezekiel, remember, is in exile. He's in Babylon. He's near the river Kibar in the south of Babylon. And from there, he looks as a prophet wistfully into the sky, as it were, at a city once proud but now destroyed. And he's longing, yearning, as it were, for a temple to be rebuilt there. Of course, all of that will happen later on under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. So he's looking forward not to a third temple or a fourth temple, but the first temple has been destroyed, and he's yearning to be liberated from exile and for the prophetic ministry that he once had to be resumed in the land of promise. So this hardly has anything to do with 1948. In 1948, Israel was not purified, as the text said, or cleansed and made righteous. Also note that in verse 33, the text says, "On that day I will cleanse you from all your sins. I will resettle your towns, and your ruins will be rebuilt." Obviously, that did not happen in 1948. And so I think to try to take this passage and apply it to what's happened to modern-day Israel. By the way, Israel was exiled from the land for a reason. That reason was sin. And so Israel is not going to be resettled in the land in disobedience. And certainly, if you look at modern-day Israel, it is resettled in the land, but in disobedience, not believing in Messiah, in fact, making it very hard to even speak about Jesus Christ and let others know about his grace, his love, and his truth. A good friend of mine just spent a good deal of money erecting a building and using that to be a witness, and the kind of indignities that he suffered as a result of that are quite graphic, to be sure.
Okay. No, that makes sense. I really appreciate that you just put some clarity on that. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. And by the way, I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken? I point out that the typological relationship between the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of true Israel is seen with stunning clarity in Ezekiel's vision of dry bones that are scattered in the recesses of a valley. Dry and discarded, they were in danger of disintegrating into dust. This is a poignant picture of the people of the promise, wasted and dead in exile and sin. And Ezekiel prophesied, as he was commanded by the Lord to do, and suddenly, as the text tells us, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And Ezekiel says, "I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them." And then again, Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded by the Lord to do, and breath entered the bodies. They came to life. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. Well, the interpretation, of course, leaves very little to the imagination. God would open the graves. He would restore Israel. He says, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, I have done it, declares the Lord." So the resurrection of Israel to the land is but a type of resurrection that finds ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord, who is the locus of the land. As such, the resurrection imagery of Ezekiel finds ultimate resolution in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Christians. In other words, the antitype that fulfills the entire mosaic of Old Testament resurrection prophecies leaves no doubt about this coming resurrection. "Do not be amazed at this," says our Lord. when he walked the earth. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. If Christ had not himself been resurrected, the promise that he will resurrect dry bones in scattered graves would be as empty as the tomb, guaranteeing its fulfillment. I've written about the interpretation of prophecies like this again in my book, Has God Spoken? One of the beauties of the art and science of biblical interpretation is that if you learn it, the Bible will open up as a fragrant rose would. And the rose will be pleasing and fragrant. But if you do not learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, the Bible remains a closed book to you, and you are so easy as prey for the prophets who speak words from their own mouth, not from the mouth of the Lord. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm just wondering what your idea is on how old the earth is. I've listened to your broadcast, and I did overhear you talking about the old world theory, and I'm just wondering what that means. I come from a fundamental Christian background. My dad used to be a Baptist minister, and I think the main thinking is that the earth is under 10,000 years old. And if you think differently, I'm just wondering what you think how old the earth is and what you're getting that information on.
First of all, the Bible doesn't give us a clue as to the age of the earth. So it doesn't give us a chronology of creation. It gives us a hierarchy culminating in the crowning jewels of his creation. And you can see that there's no chronology involved even in the genealogies. The genealogies are not sequential, they're symmetrical. So in Genesis, you have 10 genealogies prior to the flood and 10 after, very much like what Matthew does, where he gives us three sets of 14. So it becomes apparent readily for all that are paying attention that this is not to give us how old the earth is. If you want to find the age of the earth, you have to look not at special revelation, but rather at general revelation. For in general revelation, you see God's imprimatur, you see his fingerprints on the universe that he has made. And by and large, looking at general revelation, it becomes very, very clear that the universe is not measured in thousands of years, nor is earth, but rather in billions of years. For example, some things are a matter of conjecture, some biological paradigms and so forth, but some is a matter of just direct observation. You can look in the night sky and you can see a star that is in infancy. You can see a star that is in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And it's kind of like a tank full of gas. You can project how long your car is going to run on that much gas. And so there's a way of figuring out how long it takes from a star given size to go from infancy to become a white dwarf star. So again, all of these kinds of things, I mean, measuring ice cores in Greenland or Antarctica, all these kinds of things give you some kind of an idea with respect to age. And therefore, I think that general revelation is positing a universe that is very old indeed. The universe, probably, science is telling us, somewhere is around 13.8 billion years old, and the Earth somewhere is in the vicinity of 4.5 billion years.
So your facts are mainly in line with evolutionist scientific theories of how old Earth is?
Well, not in line with evolution. You got to remember that evolution is bankrupt when it comes to the age question, because you could not form something as simple as a protein molecule by random chance or through natural selection. So the notion that you could have a universe that is only 13.8 billion years old would not give you enough time to form a protein molecule. And even if you could form a protein molecule in that period of time, forming the second would be infinitely more difficult. So evolution simply doesn't have enough time to work in the posited age of the universe that is given by modern science.
So how long do you think humans have been here on the Earth? 10,000 years? What's the timeline there?
Well, I think the timeline is typically given as a little more than 10,000 years. It's probably more in the vicinity of 100,000 years. But no one's absolutely certain. There are a lot of markers that give us some kind of an estimate. But nowhere in Scripture are we given age parameters. Even the days themselves, I think, are very significant because, as I've written in my book, The Creation Answer Book, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. So it is, in that sense, a mnemonic.
Right. Well, thank you, Hank. I look forward to your show every day. There's no show like it on the air, and it's insightful, and I think you're doing great work, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for listening carefully and also for pressing the point, because I think that's important. All we want to do as we continue our trek through life is to become more and more equipped. Why? Because we want to be able to reach rather than repel, always be ready to give an answer. So really appreciate the way you modeled not only calling, but asking questions.
Thank you. Thank you for your time.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Jim.
Hi, yes. With regards to the scripture that says that you should remove the plank from your own eye before seeing clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, I would interpret that that's not telling you to correct all your faults, but rather to approach your brother with humility, sinner to sinner, rather than self-righteously.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. With gentleness and with respect, there's no question. And what Jesus is saying is that you should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And to judge self-righteously or hypocritically would be to judge with a beam in your own eye while you're trying to dislodge a speck in someone else's eye. But Jesus also makes very clear that you are to judge, and when you judge, make certain that you use a right measure or a right standard. And so we should always test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So on the one hand, Paul tells us that we are to do what we do with gentleness and with respect, as does the Apostle Peter. On the other hand, remember that he was very, very concerned about wolves who entered the sheep pen camouflaged as sheep. And the reason he was concerned about that is because as a result of wolves in the sheep pen, the sheep, of course, get slaughtered. And so Paul points out that, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own numbers. Men will arise, distort the truth. Why? In order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So when spiritual cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose, we would not be following the command of Jesus Christ to simply be silent.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Appreciate your question. Now back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tyler next, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Tyler.
Hey, Hank. Just had a question on prayer languages. I'm hearing this kind of buzzword around in my church, and I just got to say I love my church so much. They are amazing, just a small group, small congregation, my pastors, my mentor. But the sermon this week was on 1 Corinthians 14, and I just am a little bit tripped up on the whole notion of how the Holy Spirit can give people spiritual gifts that edify yourself. And I'm under the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to edify the church. And, you know, Paul kind of goes through in 1 Corinthians about praying in a tongue, and if I'm praying, I don't understand what I'm saying. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And I guess if you go through the whole of Scripture and read all the prayers that were ever offered, they're all intelligible words. So I'm just wondering what the point of prayer languages are and where this concept kind of came from. I'm just not sure about it.
Well, you're wise to point to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is pointing out that there's a similarity between tongues and prophecy, which is to say, if a tongue is interpreted, then it takes on the power of prophecy. Power in the sense of strengthening, edifying, encouraging the believers so that they might live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So it is an equivalency then if you can give an interpretation to prophecy. It strengthens and edifies the believers. If I speak in a human language, for example, I speak Dutch. If I speak Dutch, and that is not the common language of the culture, my spirit might be soaring with a particular insight that God has given me by the Spirit, yet nonetheless, no one else would be edified by way of understanding, because they simply don't understand Dutch. So I think certainly many in biblical times were given the gift of being able to speak in many different languages, but Paul wanted to speak in a language that became discernible to the people that he was communicating with. Much could be said. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer book. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.